The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
A couple weeks ago, Rob kicked off a new series for us called Upside Down Kingdom. We're calling this name because it's really contrary to the world system. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5 through 7, Jesus is recorded his first sermon. And it starts with what's called the Beatitude. It's kind of introductory statement that sets the tone for the rest of the next two chapters. Why did Jesus give us these words? I believe that the foundational principle was established last week, that we have to realize that apart from him, we can do nothing. That we are what's called poor in spirit. The very first Beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And we learned last week that when we come to God, we have nothing that we can give him. We have nothing that we can do to earn his love. We simply have to realize that he is a loving God that offers his love, his forgiveness, his grace freely to any who would receive it. And no amount of good works can we do that would pile up to somehow earn his love, earn his favor. We can't. Our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. And yet he's a God who loves us, and in the midst of our brokenness, meets us in our time of need to offer us comfort and forgiveness. And so that's why it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When we come to that realization that we need him, that we can't earn his love on our own, we simply have to come to him broken vessels and allow him to pour his love into us, his comfort. It says, blessed are those who mourn over that brokenness, over that realization that we can never earn his love. We mourn that simply and quickly to be then forgiven and comforted by the love that God pours freely into our life. And then, hopefully, this forms us into our blessed beatitude today, and that is meekness. The word meek today is often used, or the other word is humility, to be humble. We're going to see that in a few different passages of Scripture today as we jump around a little bit. But I want you to see that the whole purpose and focus of this sermon is captured in the middle of it. In the middle of the sermon, chapter 5 through 7, we see the Lord's Prayer. How many of you have ever said the Lord's Prayer? A lot of you know it. One of the first lines is, hallowed be thy name. And that is the focus of this sermon. Jesus wants us to realize that everything in life, everything that we do, should bring glory to God, should point others to him. That's why our church's mission statement, if you will, it's glorify. We exist to glorify God, transform lives, and impact the world. Everything we do is to glorify God. And that's the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are not a list of things that if you do these things, you'll somehow earn God's favor. Instead, there are the things that will happen in our life as we admit we're broken, as we come to him poor, say, we need you. And then he will fill us and transform us into people that are meek, into people that hunger and thirst for a righteousness that's not our own, into a people who become merciful, into a people who become lovers of purity and seeking peace with those around us. This is the kind of people that God's called us to be. If you can read past the Beatitudes in Matthew 13, Jesus says, I want all of these attitudes to transform you into salt and light. What do we use salt for? It's kind of a weird statement. Jesus wants us to be salt. What do we use salt for? Seasoning, flavoring, right? It enhances the flavor, brings out some of the flavor, the best of the flavor of the food that it's put on. We, like that salt, God wants us to be sprinkled in this earth to bring out the best of it. Salt's also been used as a preservative to keep things from rotting. God wants us to be in this world to keep things from going wrong, from rotting. He says, I want you to be the salt of the earth. And then he says, I want you to be the light of the world. And that is not that we are the light, but his light shines through us. And what do you do when you walk into a dark room? You turn on the lights to hopefully not run into things that might be in front of you, to expose the darkness, to guide others. And God wants us to be that kind of person in this world that is the light for people, that leads people to him. Ultimately, that's the goal. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before others that that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we're going to dive in a little deeper into the specific beatitude for this week, and that is the beatitude of what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to be humble? So we're gonna look at the words of Jesus, and I believe when Jesus gave this message, he was remembering Psalm chapter 37. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Psalm 37, we're going to camp out there for the rest of our time together, and I'm going to pull three or four things out of Psalm 37 to kind of paint a portrait of what it means to be meek. Blessed are the meek. What does it mean to be meek? A lot of our thinking in this world looks at meekness as weakness. I actually read a definition this week, and the definition of meekness was deficient of spirit and courage. Lacking spirit and courage. But I want you to see today that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not the absence of power. Meekness is not the absence of strength. But it's power under control. It's a strong will submitted to another. And this is what God calls us to be people who are not weak and people who are going to be walked over, but people who are submitted to our God, who have his power and his strength yielded for his way and his use. So let's look at this portrait together. The first principle I want to point out is from Psalm 37. And I believe that Jesus, when he said, "Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth," he was paraphrasing Psalm 37:11, which says, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." So what does a meek person look like? Number one, they trust in God. Number one, they trust in God. Verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Another passage of Scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." We, if we're going to be meek, the meek people that God calls us to be, we're going to learn what it means to trust in God. Being able to trust in God comes from a confidence rooted deeply in the fact that God is a good God. God is a God who loves us as his children. For those of us who have put our hope and our faith and trust in him, he has redeemed us from our sin. And he has set us free by the blood that was shed by our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a confidence that is rooted in him, that he is for us and not against us. And we learn to walk in his way and not our own. When we look at this kind of meekness, we learn that we can trust in God. How many of you have ever done a trust fall? Anybody ever done a trust? How many have never done a trust fall? Any volunteers? We can set one up right now. No? Okay. Trust fall. Basically, a trust fall would look like this for those of you who somehow are living and don't know what a trust fall is. Imagine me standing on top of this and having a few strapping people behind this thing, and I turn my back to them, put my arms across my chest, and one, two, three, fall, and I just fall into their arms. That's what it means to trust in Jesus, to trust in God, to put our complete, there's nothing, once I fall, there's nothing I can do on my own to not hit the ground. I have to trust that those around me are going to keep me and hold me up. This is the kind of God we have. That we're willing to just completely fall into his arms and let him take care of us. I was doing a couple studies on the word meek, and I came across a verse and learned something about Moses I had never known until this week. Moses is, I know him for a lot of things. Moses and the Ten Commandments, Moses and the Prince of Egypt, Moses and the plagues, all these different things about the story of Moses. But as I was reading about the word meek, it popped up with Moses. There's a situation in Numbers chapter 12 where a couple loved ones and friends of Moses are upset that he has married a Cushite woman, a woman not of his own people. And they're sure that God is upset about this, and they want to confront him to his face. So Miriam and Aaron come, and they approach Aaron, and they're like, "Who do you think you are? We want to talk about you. We want to talk against you because you married this Cushite woman. And has the Lord only spoken to you? Do you think you're the only one that hears from God? Hasn't God also spoken to us? We're here to condemn you and judge you. You've messed up. And Moses, what does he do? He comes out fighting. And all right, those are fighting words, he says. You know, I don't like the fact that you put down my wife and you're criticizing my... Is that what he does? He doesn't do that at all. He actually doesn't say a word at all. Look at the response that we get in the passage about Moses. It says, now Moses was a very humble man. And in the original context, it says, now Moses was meek. It goes on to say, more humble or more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. You know what's interesting about this passage? When I think of Moses, I think of the guy who was hot-tempered and killed an Egyptian. He got in a fight and had to leave Egypt because he killed a fellow brother of his. This was before he was a transformed man of God. And here, he doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't fight back. And if you keep reading the story, God intervenes. God takes care of the situation, and Moses doesn't have to do a thing. One who's meek realizes that God has your back. We can trust God that he's going to take care of anything. And when the punches come, what are we going to do? We're going to roll with the punches, kind of like last night, okay? We'll talk about last night in a few minutes. Anyway, number two, that leads us to number two. If you are going to be meek, you've got to learn to commit your way to the Lord. Moses didn't fight for himself. Meekness is the power to absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. Last night, the first six rounds, I thought, what was his name, Mayweather? Was that his name? I thought he was, yeah, you're like, where are we? I thought Mayweather wasn't going to make it. You know, he was getting hit left and right. McGregor was unloading, and Mayweather was just, but you know what he was doing? He was rolling with those punches. McGregor wore himself out in those first six rounds. And if you watched the fight, if you didn't watch it, I guess I shouldn't spoil it. But anyway, if you don't know, it's too late. Okay. Did I already say who won? So anyway, you can see where this is going. He rolled with those punches. The word commit here, commit their way to the Lord. The word commit means roll. That's the same word. It's kind of like that phrase. The punches keep coming, but he just rolls with them. It's that phrase, when prongs come, they just roll down his back. Have you ever heard that phrase? Say yes, please, so I don't feel stupid. And it's not like we just let them roll and we ignore them. We let the problems and struggles that come, the attacks, the adversity come, and we trust that God has our back. They roll off us and into God's hands. They commit their way to God. They let things roll off their own back and into God's hands. It says here in Psalm 37, they commit their way to the Lord. They trust in him. And this is what we need to do if we're going to be meek. In life, there are going to be adversity and struggles that come in our business. There are going to be problems that rise up within our family. There are going to become relationship issues that we're powerless to take care of. Yes, you should try, you should love, you should reach out and try to resolve things, but there are going to be sometimes things that we have no power over. Health problems, problems with fears and frustrations, things that are out of our control. One that is meek not only learns to trust in God, but we commit our ways to him. We commit our problems to him. They admit, those who are meek admit that they are insufficient to cope with the complexities and pressures and obstacles that life can bring. And they trust that God is able, and not only able, but he is willing. He desires to sustain us and to guide us through the darkest of any storms. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your anxiety, all your worries, all your cares, cast them all upon him because he cares for us. We have a God that loves us and that has our back. And then we also need, in order to submit our way and commit our way to the Lord, we got to know his way. And the great thing about our God is that he gave us a love letter. It's a pretty long love letter, but he gave us these precious words to guide us and to lead us through life. I tell a story often. For 20 plus years that I've been in ministry, this story comes up. So those of you that know it, Julie and Anna and the rest of you, a man driving a Model T car, okay? And as he was going down this country road, all of a sudden the car stopped working. He got out of the car and he messed with it. He gave it a crank. He lifted up the hood. He twisted that. He adjusted that. Nothing he could do could get the car working. And in frustration, he ended up kicking the car and just sitting on the side of the road. A little while later, another Model T, that familiar sound comes. He looks over and hoping that maybe somebody could help him. This car pulls up and another young man gets out and walks up and says, "Hey, I see you got a car. Is everything all right? You look frustrated." And the guy's like, "I can't get it to start. It just stopped working and I can't figure it out." And so the young man went over to the car and he lifted up the hood and just a couple seconds he put it back down and gave it a crank and the car started right back up. And the first guy stood up in amazement and said, What the heck? What's going on here? I mean, how did you do that?" And the guy said, "Well, how you doing, sir? My name's Henry Ford." I had explained that this morning. Henry Ford, Ford Motor Company, invented them. Okay. Many times we try to fix things on our own. When we have a wonderful maker who's given us a manual for how to deal with life and life's problems, and instead of trying to twist things and make things work our way, we need to learn to commit our way to the Lord. As the book of James says in James chapter 1, it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to what? You know it. Quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry." James chapter 1, 19 and following. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth in your life and the evil that is so prevalent. And catch this. And humbly, or in the original, with meekness, accept the word of God that is planted in you. Some of us, we need to get into the word of God so that the word of God can get into us, so that this can be the source that we draw from when life's struggles and trials come. We need to learn what it means to trust in God. Number three, those who are meek, they are quiet before God and they wait on Him. What does it mean to be quiet? Psalm 46:10, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Have you ever met someone who's going through trials and struggles and it just seems like nothing ever rocks them? They just have a steadiness about them. I remember I was teaching Sunday school a number of years ago during a time when Brandy was undergoing a lot of surgeries. Her hip disease that had come, and this was right after one of the surgeries left her leg paralyzed because of nerve damage, and she was confined to a wheelchair. And this lady came up to us after church and said, "I just have to tell you that when I look at you and Brandy, I see nothing but peace. How is it that you all are holding it all together when all these, we had to close Brandy's business down, there was all kinds of just unanswered questions about her health. How is it that you're able to hold it together? Every time I see Brandy, all I see is a beautiful smile on her face. And you get up there and you teach the youth and it's like nothing's phased you. You just have all this hope about you. Look like you have it all together." The truth is we didn't. But we know a God who does. We know a God who's holding us, even in the midst of our storm and struggle. A God that's had our back. And instead of having to fight against that and complain and to struggle, we learned what it means to be quiet before God and to be still and wait for Him. Now, thankfully, those of you that know Brandy, she's not in a wheelchair anymore. She was able have some healing come, and she's learned to use other muscles in her legs that weren't affected by that nerve damage, and things are good. Things are good now. But there was a time of unknowingness that we just had to wait before God and be still and just know that He had our best in mind. He was there to carry us through that time. In order to be this kind of person, it first takes the place of learning to trust in God, learning to commit our way, and learning what it means to wait patiently. It doesn't mean that we're lazy. You know, sometimes people have problems happen and all they want to do is fix it. How many fixers in the room? Yeah? Every time you see a problem, okay, how do we fix it? times when Brandy will come to me, John, we need to talk. And I'm like, okay, how do we fix it? There's got to be something wrong if we got to talk, right? And she's like, no, I just want you to be still. Just come and hold my hand and listen to me. This is the kind of God that we have that wants us to trust in Him, to be still and listen and not always be of the mindset that we have to fix things. And then there are people who criticize the idea of meekness as weakness because they think that we're going to be the kind of people that just lets everybody walk all over us. You know, I want you to hear a couple things this morning. First of all, anger is not sin. Anger is not sin. And those who are meek, it isn't that they never become angry. They become slow to anger. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to what? Become angry. There are things in this life that we need to be angry about. Jesus, it said of Him in Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart. But in Matthew 3, we learn that Jesus becomes angry at the hard-heartedness and the injustice of the Pharisees. We learn in Matthew 21 that He walks into a temple and He turns tables over because of the thievery and the wrong things that are happening in the temple. In John, we see Jesus with a whip and flipping tables over. Have you ever seen that Jesus? That's an angry Jesus. And there's a such thing as a righteous anger in this life. There are some things we need to get angry about, but we don't lose it. We don't become hot-tempered. We become slow to anger and we respond wisely with wisdom. James 3 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in meekness and humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitterness, if inside you are the kind of person that starts to boil and become angry, if you're wired by selfish ambition, it says, do not boast about these things or deny the truth. For such wisdom, these ways are not of the kingdom of heaven, but they are earthly, they are unspiritual, and they are demonic. Some of us, we think we have the right to be angry. We have the right to be bitter. We have the right to be unforgiving. And you may have every right because of something that was done to you. But bitterness is simply a poison that's eating away with you while you're withholding forgiveness from somebody else. That is not the way of heaven. That is not the way of the meek. Instead, it says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is this. First of all, it's pure. It's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and it's sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. We are to be people who don't just flip out over every an instance whenever something is wrong. And at the same time, we're willing to be open about who we are. Meekness presents itself to God and says, God, if there's anything in me that needs to be corrected, please show me. As the psalmist said in 139, he said, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's why when we do communion, as often as we do here at church, I say, before you come forward, first of all, have you come to a place where you've examined yourself? Have you come before God and said, God, I thank you for dying on the cross for me, but help me to look at my life to make sure I'm not living a life of mockery for what you did for me. Thanks for dying to me. I'm going to keep living my own sinful way. That's in mockery of who He is. And so the Scriptures tell us that before you come and receive communion, you should be examining yourself and getting yourself right with God, asking forgiveness. If you come to this time and realize that there's something wrong between you and somebody else in the room or somebody else in your life, God says, don't give your offering until you go and make it right with the other person and then come and receive what I have to give you. We should be meek in looking at ourselves, but also meek in looking at others. Galatians 6 says, brothers and sisters, if someone around you is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently and in meekness. But be careful so that you also may not be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. We're called to hold each other accountable, but in love, sharing truth and confronting a brother or sister and saying, hey, I see you're struggling with this. How can I help you? Instead of crushing, it's been often said that the Christians are the only army to shoot their own. Instead of shooting somebody when they're down or struggling, we come alongside them, we help them up, and we help them move forward. Meekness is quick to listen. It's slow to criticize. It's slow to condemn. Meekness is also understanding, forgiving, and peace-seeking. And number four, the fourth thing we see from this passage of Scripture in Psalms, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Verse 7, do not fret. Not a word we use very often. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. What we're hearing here is that many times we tend to be a type of people that get upset. You know, so-and-so, can you believe how good it's going for them? They're evil, and they cheated to get that, and yet they're being blessed, and I'm over here, I've done everything right, and I have nothing to show for it. We need to understand that God is sovereign. He is in control, and He will take care of those who are wicked. He will take care of those who are getting things unjustly. And we need to focus more on who God is and what He's doing in our lives and being patient and waiting on Him and learning what it means to truly trust in Him. We become meek when we learn that God is sovereign and in control of the things in our life and the things that are happening in other people's lives. We wait patiently and quietly to see His power and His goodness work things out. When those setbacks and obstacles come, we do not allow them to produce bitterness and anger inside of us and fretfulness that is so common among men. Instead of worrying and stressing, we find peace in knowing that God has our back. This is what it means to be meek. This is what it means to put our will in His hands. And so, why does Jesus say, those who are meek will inherit the earth? We need to see that, again, this list of Beatitudes are not steps that we must take in order to earn God's love. Blessed are the poor, they'll get the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be children of God. This list is not a list of things that we must do in order to earn those rewards. But instead, this list is the attitudes that God will form in the hearts of those who are yielded and changed by God. And we will receive these rewards because that's what is due for the children of God. So how do we become meek? We can on our own. Every single one of these principles bounces back to last week. We are poor of spirit. We are spiritually bankrupt. We cannot do any of these things on our own. Each and every time we look at one of these Beatitudes, we have to look and say, God, I can't. I can't be meek. I can't be merciful. I can't be these things without You. We need to come to a place of realizing the only way that we will inherit the earth, inherit the kingdom of God, is if we first submit ourselves to Him as our Savior and Lord. If we allow Him to deposit His Holy Spirit into our lives so that He can become that life-changing work within us, making us the children He's called us to be. And it's only then that we will inherit the earth. There is a time coming when heaven and hell will be opened. There's a time when the church and those who call themselves followers of Christ will be taken from this world. But we will return, the Scriptures say. And there won't be heaven and a hell, but the Bible describes a whole new universe, a whole new earth. Look at Revelations chapter 19, 20, and 21. We will one day, those of us who are children of God, we will one day inherit this earth. For those of us, if we become a child of God, we will become meek, and we will inherit the earth. There will be a day when we will be able to travel and see all of the earth as it was once meant to be. And in enjoy, I'll get to do every hike in Yosemite one day. I was able to go there a couple weeks ago, and it was beautiful. And I'll get to see that for the rest of life, because God made a beautiful universe. He made a beautiful earth. And those of us who come to know Him as our Father will inherit this land, will inherit this universe, will inherit the kingdom of God. But He begins with us realizing that we are poor in spirit and we have to receive Him as our Savior. Let's pray. My hope this morning is that if you're here today and you've been trying to somehow earn God's love by trying to be meek, by trying to be humble, by trying to be a better husband, a better wife, by trying to somehow think that we can earn God's love by doing the things that we think we need to do, that we would stop. We would stop trying to live that way. Because no matter how hard we try, we can never become the people that God wants us to be apart from His grace and love and mercy and the transforming Holy Spirit in our life. Our first step is to realize that we are broken and poor vessels. And we need to come before Him and say, Father God, I have nothing to bring except my empty hands and my open life. I surrender myself to You completely. Take me and make me who You want me to be. Help me to learn what it means to follow You. Help me to become the meek person, the humble person that You want me to be. Your Word says that if we humble ourselves, You will lift us up. Father God, I pray that prayer for those in this room who maybe have never come to that realization that all they simply have to do is realize that You love them, that You died on a cross for them. You shed Your blood to forgive us of all of our sins. And Your Word says, though our sins be as scarlet, they will be washed white as snow. Father God, come by the power of Your Holy Spirit and save those now who are calling out to You. From your heart right now, just lift up your heart, your mind, your thoughts to the Lord and say, Father God, come in. Forgive me. Make me new. Help me to follow You. God, I also pray for those who are in this room who at some point in their life, they already gave their heart to You. But God, myself included, day in and day out, my feet become dirty. I stumble and trip in sins that so easily entangle me. And I pray for those in this room who know You as Savior, but also struggle, whether it's with bad tempers or some secret addiction, some struggle that we just can't let go of. God, I pray that we bring that to You. We say, Lord, I can't deal with this on my own. I need Your help. I surrender myself to You, asking for Your forgiveness and Your help in my life. Help me to become the meek person You want me to be. Let us remember as our worship team leads us this morning that all of this is only possible because Jesus died for us in our place. On the night before He was arrested, He took a piece of bread and to His friends He said, this bread is broken for you. It's a symbol of my body that will be broken for you. As you eat of it, remember what I've done for you. And He dipped it in a cup. And He said, this cup is a symbol of my blood that will be shed for you in the forgiveness of your sin. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, remember what I've done for you. So I invite you this morning, if you've given your heart to Jesus, if you did it anew today, or if you've done it at some point, I invite you to come up and to remember the love of Christ that He has for us as we eat of this communion. Today, if you're struggling with something in your life and you want someone to pray with you, we've got prayer teams in the back. I'll be here at the front. I'd love to pray with you. If you gave your heart to Jesus, let one of us know. We would love to celebrate that with you as well. In these moments, take this time to examine yourself and allow God to lead you. Father God, move among us, I pray. as we think about these things, and